I want to begin with a question this morning, a question for us here in the room, a question for folks watching from home online, a question about the state of our culture, the state of our society. Here's the question. Do you think that our society, our culture, is getting more religious or less religious? More religious or less religious? Now, I think it's obvious that the world around us is relying less and less on its Judeo-Christian heritage, but I would argue that our culture, particularly here in 21st century America, is still deeply religious. And I don't think that you have to look very far to find evidence of that religiosity. In fact, we saw it just this last week, when a term that we have come to know took on new prominence with a new target. The term, of course, is cancel culture. Cancel culture, maybe you've heard of it. It's the effort to shame a person, erase their position of influence in society. It happened this last week to the beloved author Dr. Seuss. As I was looking at other people that have been canceled or attempted to be canceled, I also found out that the rap musician Eminem had been the target of a canceling campaign. It happens to academics, it happens to entrepreneurs and entertainers, it happens to anyone in any place in society. We are all subject to this new inquisition. Now, what's been fascinating for me to see this week is how different Christianity is, how different it should be when it comes to questions of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The world is all about sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's exactly what's at the heart of their efforts to cancel people. And those are the very words that Jesus uses to describe the ministry of the Holy Spirit here in verse 8. He is being sent, Jesus says, to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus is telling the disciples that left to itself, the world will be deeply religious and absolutely hopeless. It is the Spirit's work to convince them that their ideas about sin, righteousness, and judgment are deadly wrong. Now, why does the Spirit do this work? Well, Jesus gives three reasons in verses 9, 10, and 11. First, he says the Spirit will convict the world of its sin, verse 9, because they do not believe in Jesus. Now, let me ask you, what do you think is the world's doctrine of sin? If I'm right that the world is still deeply religious, then it has a doctrine of sin. What is the world's doctrine of sin? Sin is something that you intentionally do that harms someone else. I would say that that's a good beginning for how people around us who are not Christians probably think about sin. So that means if there's no harm, there's no foul. If we keep going on with the sin's doctrine, or the world's doctrine of sin, I would say that the world also would say that sin must be atoned for. But it must be personally atoned for. Until the person that you have sinned against feels satisfied. And so every individual, every person is in a sin relationship with somebody else, sinning and then atoning for their sin. The measure of someone's life at the end of their life, probably, is that they can be weighed according to their good deeds and their bad deeds. And the hope for people in the world is that their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds. But there's an asterisk. because some bad deeds can never be forgiven in the world. The world's doctrine of sin is fickle, and it is unevenly applied. And this is why the Spirit needs to convict them of their sin by showing them Jesus. If the world would believe in Jesus, they would believe his statements about their guilt and turn to him for salvation. So the world's work of convicting the world, the Spirit's work, of convicting the world of sin is a gracious work. It's intended to rescue the world from their false ideas about sin. False ideas about sin that then lead to false ideas about salvation. And by convicting them of sin, by showing them Jesus, the Spirit is actually bringing the world to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Jesus goes on in verse 10. If the Spirit is sent to convict the world of sin and its ideas of sin, it is also sent to convict the world of its ideas about righteousness. And the reason, Jesus says in verse 10, is because he is going to the Father. Well, again, let's take a step back. What kind of doctrine of righteousness does the world have? What kind of righteousness does the world pursue? In Jesus' day, the immediate context of what Jesus is talking about are the faithful Pharisees, those individuals who prized the law and saw their personal attempts at holiness as a kind of righteous record that they could erect. They would obey the law, they would worship in the temple, they would keep the Sabbath. Well, in our day, there's all kinds of righteousness on display. You need only drive down your neighborhood street to see what kind of righteousness people are pursuing. Do you have the right bumper sticker? Do you have the right yard sign? Do you shout the right slogans? Are you on the right side of history? Do you vote for the right candidates? Do you eat sustainably? Do you recycle? Do you fill in the blank? There are all kinds of pursuits of righteousness that people are going after. But both religious people and irreligious people have a hopelessly inadequate righteousness. It's not good enough to be better than the next guy. It's not good enough to satisfy your own sense of right and wrong. You must be holy, Jesus says, as your Father in heaven is holy. And it's only as we see the perfect righteousness and holiness of God, the kind of holiness we need to see God, it's only when we see that that someone is finally convicted of their empty righteousness. But what about this idea of Jesus going to the Father? What does that have to do with the Spirit convicting the world of righteousness? Well, think about it this way. The thrust of Jesus' work is to bring us to the Father. He's already told the disciples that he's going to prepare a place for them. And now the Spirit is at work in the world to convince the world that the righteousness they treasure, the righteousness they seek, the righteousness that they endeavor to form and present to one another, and even sometimes to God, that righteousness pales in comparison to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. At the very best, the world hopes to scrape together enough righteousness that they can avoid hell. But Jesus has come to do so much more. He has come to take the exiles of Genesis 3 and bring them back into the presence of God. If Jesus, who is not ashamed to call us brothers, as Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, If he returns to the Father, then that means that you and I and all of you at home will also be found acceptable to God. The end of Jesus' ministry is not just that God would tolerate your presence, but that he would welcome you with open arms, with love and joy. Zechariah tells us that God sings with joy over us. That's the kind of righteousness that we need, and it's a kind of righteousness that the world can only dream of. Sin, righteousness. And in verse 11, the third thing that the Spirit convicts the world of is judgment. And the reason, Jesus says, is because the ruler of this world is already judged. Now, the world essentially believes in two kinds of judgment. The first is essentially under the rubric of karma. You get what you deserve. What goes around comes around. The second kind of judgment that people believe on in the world is total retribution. If you hit me, I'm going to hit you back so much harder that you're never going to want to hit me again. But neither of those attempts at judgment are sufficient. The first leaves real victims without any satisfaction at all, just to hope that someday the person who wronged them will get on the wrong side of the universe. The other, total retribution, that just leads to a cycle of perpetual violence that will never achieve any real justice at all. So the Spirit is being sent into the world to show them that the ruler of this world has been judged. All the false judgments are related to him. He, Jesus says, who was a liar from the beginning. And friends, if we or if the world around us echo his values, then we show that we are children of the Father of lies. But since he is condemned, since he is judged, the false judgments of the world are also exposed. You know, of course, how the ruler of this world was judged. On the cross, when it seemed that Satan and his evil horde had triumphed over the Lord of life, his very rule and reign over the world was broken forever. Instead of being victorious over Christ, the head of the serpent was crushed under Christ's victorious heel. Friends, can you see the difference? Can you see the difference of the world's religious sense and what the Spirit is doing in the world? You see, cancel culture, as offensive as it should be to any right-thinking person, is really just a shadow of the reality of what the Spirit is at work in the world doing. Cancel culture is meant to penalize and condemn, but the Spirit's work is meant to bring someone back to life. There is no hope. There is no salvation in the cancel culture. The best that someone can hope for is that the mob finds a new victim on which to unleash its ire. But in Christianity, even the most vile sinner, one who deserves not just to be canceled, but to be put to death, that one can find life because a Savior stands on the other side of the Spirit's work of conviction. Now, how does the Spirit do this? How does he do this work? We've looked at the three things that he's going to do. We've looked at three reasons why he's doing it. How is he going to do it? Does he just kind of walk up behind somebody and zap them so that they are suddenly filled with the Spirit and believe in the gospel? I think the Spirit could probably do that. But ordinarily, the Spirit uses you and me. He uses you and me in this work of convicting the world. After Jesus rose from the dead and before he ascended into heaven, he gave the church its marching orders. In John chapter 20, he looked at the disciples and he said, "As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you." And the very next words were, "Now receive the Holy Spirit." And he breathed on those men. Friends, the Holy Spirit uses the body that Christ left behind. He uses the church to prove the world wrong. Not just so we can go, "Yeah, that world, that nasty world, it's wrong." No, he uses us to prove the world wrong for its own good. Not to cancel the world, but so that the world itself might know life. The life and witness of the church, what we do and what we say, must reveal the false assumptions, the false hope, the false power of the world. And that means that you and I cannot be afraid. We must not be afraid of telling the world how it has gone wrong. Well, sometimes we do that with our words, right? And there are examples in Scripture of this. One that I think is very powerful is Paul, who on his way to Rome, he is under lock and chain. He is brought before Felix in Acts chapter 24, one of the rulers that he has to go through in order to finally get to Caesar. And Acts chapter 24 tells us that Paul testified to Felix concerning righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Very similar to what the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of. But then Acts 24 tells us that Felix got so uncomfortable with these conversations, he stopped calling Paul into his presence. Sometimes we have to speak directly to the world, to the people in your orbits, friends and family, coworkers and neighbors. You have to show them how their ideas about sin and righteousness and judgment are wrong. You have to show it to them for their own good. But sometimes we must also speak with our deeds. We must demonstrate how the world has gone wrong. If the world's idea of sin and righteousness and judgment is self-centered, then we must be others-centered. If the world's idea of sin and righteousness and judgment all hinges on how they feel and what they need, then we must, of all people, be ones who lay down our lives for the needs of others, considering others more important than we are, serving them. But whatever we do, whether we speak or do, we must do it with humility, because we were once part of the world. And it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit that brought us to life. And so now we return to the world, not as those who are better, but as those who have been rescued from the same deluded thinking that characterizes our friends and our family. And folks, as they wrestle with the hard places in their life, as they see the damage that their sin does in their families or in their circles of friends, as they grasp after a righteousness that gives them some standing in society, as they look forward to some kind of justice being enacted, we must bear witness to what the Spirit of truth has said and revealed through Scripture. In verse 15, Jesus says that the Spirit will take what belongs to Him and He will declare it to you and me. And friends, of many different things that that means, I think one thing is very important for us to grasp hold of. Our ministry to the world starts right here. When we are summoned by our King on the first day of the week, in anticipation of the new creation, when we are forgiven, when we are fed, when we are formed into the image of Christ, and then sent out into the world for the sake of the world in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, form us into a people who live for the sake of the world, who live for the sake of family and friends, co-workers and neighbors who have not yet bowed the knee to Jesus. Lord, protect us. Protect us from the kind of thinking that cancels them in our own minds, that writes them off, that says they are not worth loving or caring about. Instead, Father, give us boldness. Boldness to step into opportunities that you create for us to address their false hope and instead point them to Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his name. Amen.